Oh, well, today I was hoping to talk. I think we got enough time to do this. If not, we'll do whatever we need to do. But I want to have a talk today about Christian speech and what the Bible tells us about how our words should always be full of grace, and how the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians that we should always let our speech be filled with grace. And to talk about what does that really mean, in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So when he says that, let your walk in wisdom toward outsiders, who's he talking about?
Non-believers.
Yep. Those who are outside the church, outside the Christian community. And so he's connecting wisdom also with grace. He's putting those two things together and telling the Colossians that hey, there's a way that you should be communicating with each other. And that we need to be careful that our words make a difference. Now, we know, we've talked about so many different things here, the book of James especially, how James talks about the tongue and what it can do and how powerful it is. But there's so many other places in Scripture that tell us how we need to be careful with what we say and how we say it. And the Apostle Paul was very clear and concise here about talking about and with outsiders, not just in and amongst ourselves. What does he mean about seasoned with salt? Anybody want to elaborate on that?
I think say it in a way that makes someone thirst for it or kind of.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
Or kind of hungry for it, or, you know what I'm saying?
That's a good analysis. Most of what I have read on that says things like, try to add some flavor. You know, don't be bland in your conversation.
Right.
Be engaging. Try to be when you're talking to people, someone that someone wants to talk to. Right. Because, you can have no emotion. You can approach someone and talk to them. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's like some of the people you used to see on the late night talk shows. They get on there and they try to get something out of them and they just don't want to talk. They just answer. They don't have a conversation. There's such a big difference between having a conversation with someone and just talking to someone. Right, and so it's there's a difference really between having flavor in what you say and just being so bland that people don't want to hear what you have to say. You can say the gospel in such a way that it's bland and it turns people off. It's like, I don't want to hear you. You're not, you know. There's this one person who comes on Fox News who's a deputy director or deputy secretary for Homeland Security, and I can't even think of her name right now, but every time she comes on and starts talking, Anne's like, oh, she's so monotone, I can't stand to listen to her. She is. She's very monotone in her approach and how she delivers what she has. What she says is important, but if she said it a different way, other people would hear her more than what they do, I think.
She's not too enthusiastic or excited.
No, it doesn't seem to be. Yeah, you know, it's just.
But Bueller.
Yeah, exactly. Yes.
Bueller.
Yeah, that type of an approach. That type of an approach. So I think the Apostle Paul is trying to coach. He's trying to educate. He's trying to warn to some extent that our speech is so important. But what we have to really remember is that we are, as Christians, we are a child of God, and there is There is something dwelling inside of us, someone dwelling inside of us, that should change how we want to communicate with other people. It should move us in a direction, and we really should be prayerfully considering conversations. Now, just about a week ago, I had the occasion to, daughter Rachel has to return something, and she was trying to work with the store, and they weren't having it, and I wasn't having it. So I wind up on the phone, what I'm trying to figure out, and as we go through this lesson, I'll continue to try to figure it out, is where do we put grace into our speech where it belongs, and where do and when do we stand up for, it's still in a godly way, you know, I didn't curse anybody out or anything like that, but was firm enough that we finally got results in the end. And because I keep referring back to that situation in my mind, going, everything I'm about to tell you guys today seems like I was going against that when I was on the phone call with these people, because I was not in a graceful mood. I did not feel grace in my heart. What I felt was, you guys are not doing this right, and customer service is paramount, and you need to get on board and fix it. And those things stir me up inside, and probably not in a good way. Yet I sit back and go, but we got results, by golly, you know. So, but is that the way I should be looking at these things, right? So let's continue on here. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," excuse me, "with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Obviously, the word of Christ needs to be dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit needs to be moving within us. And we find these references everywhere throughout Scripture. Let's talk about the power of words, right? Words influence, they shape, they can heal, they can harm, they can invoke so many different things. And so when we're talking about what we just said, that seasoning with salt, being attractive, compelling, spiritually flavorful, and the words that we say really are a part of our ministry. They're a part of our evangelism. They're a part of what we've been called to do when we go out and speak to other people. And so we do need to be cautious about how we use them. But as Christians, making sure that we dig deep and let them come from the right place. You know, the thing I think that we need to look at what Paul is saying here is that grace really begins and starts in our own hearts. Because the Bible is clear about that, and Jesus speaks about that, what flows out of the mouth is what comes from the heart. So if we are not careful, if our heart is not in the right place, if we are not prayerfully considering what we are about to say, if we are not looking to Christ for guidance and taking the same grace that we have received and trying to put it forth, there are things in our heart that can materialize and can come out and can be less than what we want. Colossians, I just read that actually, Colossians 3:16, about letting, what did I read?
3:16.
Thank you, okay, I'm getting confused. I appreciate that. So Luke 6:45, that's my next one. Says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What a warning that is. I mean, really. But also, what a conundrum when we are saved individuals, we are Christians, we are everything that we keep saying that we are, and yet our mouth starts to spew the opposite of what Christ would have said during that time. We're continually fighting our sinful nature. We're continually trying to push off and put away the things that will always be a part of us and allow the born-again nature to totally possess us and do what we would have it and do what it wants to do. But at the same time, we stub our toe occasionally, and next thing you know, those deep feelings start to, you know, I mean, no matter how saved we are, it seems, and I don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say there are levels of being saved. There are levels of maturity. We know that. But no matter how saved we are, we still have a propensity to allow ourselves to open up and spew something out of our mouths that is not something that would ever have come forth from Christ. And what does that make you think about? I mean, how do we deal with that? Has anybody been in those situations? I know you have. I have. I'm there every day. And how do we deal with it? Any feedback? I gave me time to take a drink. Appreciate that.
I guess you're the only one, John.
I think so. Yeah, I think so. That's okay. I don't mind preaching to myself. I do that quite frequently. So I do that quite frequently. So give me a couple lines here. Gracious speech is not a technique. It's an overflow. Whatever fills the heart spills out of the mouth. Scripture must dwell richly in us. Jesus and model, those two words blended. I was going to say Jesus is the model of gracious speech, but instead I've introduced a new character out of the Bible.
That wasn't too gracious, John.
I'm asking for some grace right now. Okay. Josh, can you edit that out?
Please.
No. Please,
no.
Wow. So let's look at how Jesus spoke to people. Now, Jesus' words were gracious. Consistently gracious, were they not? They were gracious when he's speaking to folks who have come to him for help. They were gracious when he was speaking to sinners. They were gracious when he was giving advice. You can see when he was teaching the disciples that he had grace just overflowing within him. Luke 4:22 says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And we're amazed that someone who came from where he came from could speak the way he's speaking. Right? So they were totally amazed by how gracious he was and what was coming out of his mouth. John 1:4 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, all these things are true. Psalm 45, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. Scripture makes this very clear, right? He is graceful. He is full of truth. He is wonderful. Yet I want to ask you, when did he seemingly go off? I don't want to say go off the rail, right? But there were times when Jesus' speech didn't sound quite as graceful. When he starts using certain words. Yes.
Rude advice.
temple.
Right. Yeah. So there is a level, and this is where I start to have problems. There's a level of righteous indignation that we know Jesus expressed and shown in certain circumstances where he totally changed his demeanor. Yet, we know that he wasn't sinful in that process. How can we, as ones who are prone to sin and simply cross the line far too frequently, how can we reel ourselves in to a level where our anger doesn't rise to a sinful point and the words that come out of our mouth are driven by the wrong emotions? That's a challenge that I struggle. I don't have the answer to this. I don't know how to do, and I don't know if I ever can do what Jesus did. And people go, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. Jesus, referred to the government as a brood of vipers. Jesus did at times get agitated, and he got angry, and he got worked up. But it was righteous. It was for the sake of furthering the kingdom in the process. How do we do that? Can we never get angry? Are we never justified to raise our voice? Are we never in the right position to go after someone and go, no, you are wrong? Are we always to, quote unquote, turn the other cheek and go, that's okay, you just slap me on this one, slap me on that one too, and I will walk away? How does this work? And I was hoping to spur some discussion, because I think it's a tough one.
It's a matter of if you do it in love or not, what's your end goal? You don't want to break somebody down, but you have to do it in love, eventually bring it around.
So should we, if we are angry, should we not talk? I mean, what do we do? Because I don't know that I was letting that poor lady on the phone. I mean, like I said, I wasn't berating her. I was just making it clear. But I've gotten to the point on the phone where I've let people, know that I'm flat out mad. And in this particular instance, it was, I'm perturbed, But she never raised her voice. She was calm, cool, collected, right? And I loved it when I asked the question, okay, well, if you can't make this decision, who can? She said, well, all these decisions are made at the store level, and I'm the store manager. I said, great, then you're exactly who I want to talk to. This is what I was hoping to hear. You can help me. And I wasn't thinking with hey, this person needs to see me as a Christian. This person needs to see that the grace and love of Christ is coming out of me, because that's what dwells in my heart. I don't even know if she was a believer or not, right? And really, the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to kind of perk up our ears a little bit and determine who are we talking to. And I don't know how to handle his when situations come up. We are still Christians. Doesn't change anything.
What was the scripture you read this morning? It struck me pretty powerfully. It says, basically, whatever's full in your heart is what's going to spew out.
Yeah.
I think that's a hard truth. That's telling. At this moment in time, when you're going off, if you're full of love, it's really not going to come out bad. But if it's full of other stuff, what's in your heart's what's going to spew out. I don't know. That's not an answer, but it's...
No, but you're right. It is. It's a hard truth. And, okay, let me pose this. At different times, can our heart build up with things that are different? Like, is there a time when our emotions get so riled up that grace and truth literally get squashed?
Absolutely.
And at that moment, we can't find grace and truth to come out of our mouths. I mean, when we read scripture, we see, we know Jesus did not sin. Jesus was and is perfect. We know all of these things about him. And I guess when we start to break all this down, Jesus is our example that we should strive to be like all the time, 24/7, prayerfully consider everything. Yet the Bible does allow, if you will, the fact that we are going to stumble and fall. And so when we read through scripture, we find the instructions of this is how you should be. This is how you should get there, and this is what you should do. The problem is we are not Jesus. And unfortunately, when we stumble and fall, sometimes we will stumble and fall by the words that come out of our mouths. And those words, that stumble can do the most damage of any way that we stumble. We've mentioned before how, you know, the power that parents have over their children with the words that they say. And how the words that we say to our children can affect them much more deeply than the same words coming from a stranger or coming from a school friend or whatever it be. And when someone who knows us to be Christian, who knows us to be filled with love, who knows us to be striving to be as Christ is, sees us stumble and fall, perhaps it's easier to forgive. Perhaps it's easier to say, hey, look, I've been there. I know how you feel. I understand what just happened there. You know, let's take a breath. But when someone who sees us that does not know that we are a Christian and does not know where our path is typically focused, sees us blow up and spew and the words come out of our, man, that sounded horrible. When sees us say things we shouldn't say, right? That witness is damaged. And so when we are considering what is right to say and what is right to feel, hopefully by ingesting everything that scripture has to tell us. You know, you think about how Jesus handled the woman at the well. He approached her with compassion. He approached her with kindness. And as Anne said, he spoke to her firmly yet with love, right? And if there's a way that we can find that within ourselves to use that in every scenario, maybe we don't get the results we want, but which version of ourselves makes God smile? Which version of ourselves causes God to say, well done? That's the question, I guess, that I want to pose this morning, is how do we get to a level of self-awareness as Christians to be able to evaluate each and every situation, go back to scripture and say, you know what? My heart truly is full of grace and love, and I really do want to see others come to Christ. And our goal should not be to win every battle. Our goal should be to win souls. And that's a challenging thing when you're boiled up inside, when you're thinking about, I have a goal to accomplish today, and I'm going to get this done. And we set aside our purpose as Christians, what we are called to do, and we start to focus on our personal goals that we want to achieve. And at that moment, we have pushed the Holy Spirit over into a corner and said, stay over there, I don't want to hear you right now. And if nothing comes out of our discussion this morning, maybe, just maybe, there will be a time when we start to feel that welling up inside, that we can just add one more question to our thought process before we allow things to come out. Or maybe we can just take a moment and just silently pray, Lord, give me the right words to say at the right time to do what you would have me do. I don't know that I can do that, but I'd like to be able to. Comments? Man, y'all just a bunch of sinners or what?
I'm still thinking when you talk to this door that instead of using the salt, you use pepper spray.
Yeah. Did what was necessary at the moment is what I was feeling anyway.
And got the job done.
Got the job done. But you know, it's like I was telling when I hung up the phone, I was telling my you kids and Ann that the way I was brought up was, and this is justification is what it is. I was brought up that when it comes to customer service, as a family, we've always been involved in some level of dealing with the public. Whether it was down here with the grocery store and a pool, you know, over here at the schoolhouse, or the store that mom ran up at Waterloo, or whatever it may be. There's always been something. Dad going around fixing houses, building barns and all that. I was taught, and I'm not gonna speak for how well that it actually came across, because I was too young to know. But it seems like my family was fairly well liked. But we were taught that you take care of people that you're dealing with. Your customer is important to you. And I get riled up very quickly over customer service issues. It really does bother me to the point where I go on the attack pretty quickly to try to resolve the issue and say, what is your problem? And I need to work on that. I do. I need to work on that. It's, you know, as a contract negotiator at Meyer Tool, it was a tool, right? It was something I could use, but I don't know that it was the right way to talk to people.
They did butter him up. I said, you know, how'd you get you got your reputation for being wonderful in customer service? So you did play up to their pride a bit. You know.
Thanks, honey.
That was pretty clever.
You know, we hung up the phone and you said, are they really known for their customer service? I said, I have no idea.
Also, you lied, yes. But
no, I asked her a question.
It was very good. It was very clever. So, you had a compliment.
Yeah. It was a compliment sandwich. Because at the end, I thanked her for everything she did to help us out. Yeah, you know, so. I don't know. I feel like it's something I need to work on. It's something I need to work on. Well, I think there's a lot more in this discussion that I really wanted to get to. How Proverbs discusses speech and things of that sort. I think the point is made from what we've discussed today. And like I said, if nothing else comes out of this discussion today, perhaps when we feel ourselves welling up, we can pause just for a moment and try to determine what the right thing is to do. Because if Jesus is our example, can we approach a situation with love and some force and still do something that God would have us accomplish without crossing a line? That's a question. And I think it's always going to be a question. Anything else from anybody?
This is not what I do. It's what I want to do. But it's a daily saying in scripture, because Jesus knew the scriptures. So he used those, like, word for word at times to tell people. And then, you know, his example's there. So the key is to say it and know it. And then you can use it or just know better what he did.
Let it be, as we always said in a while, right? Let it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path to guide wherever I need to go. Anything else, we will close there and let y'all move on and go someplace where you can be more awake. I'm picking on you. No, I just got a notification. Donato's Pizza has 20% off today. If anybody's interested. So.
John, I have something. I worked at the tax office, you know, the property tax office for a little while. So it's eye-opening to see at all levels of people in the county, you know, people that go to church, people that don't go to church, people that hold office, people that don't, and their reactions to when they feel that they have been wronged. Very a lot. But it was eye-opening to me how now I want to approach situations like that, where before I didn't really think too much about it. I was just wronged, and then I was going to
spew
whatever, you know. So, I wore both shoes.
Yeah.
But it's humbling, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You
know,
you see people that were like, I did not expect them to be like that.
Yeah.
but then also to know that I've done the same kind of thing. So.
Without a doubt. I've apologized to people before in my job at Meyer Tool years ago, because in contract negotiations sometimes we would, you know, let things go a little far, and I would get kind of mean, and I've gone back and said, hey, that was, you know, I was agitated, I shouldn't have hollered at you like that, I shouldn't have done that, you know, and we settled it and things were fine, and but it's tough. It's very, I'm a lot more mild mannered than I was 15 years ago. I really am. I hope I am. Am I?
Don't look at me. Okay.
I'm trying to get into life for you.
Well, yeah, what's that?
Trying to get into life for you.
Trying, yeah. It didn't happen, but it was a shot. Worth a shot.
No, you are.
Yeah, I had a Sprint dealer in town come back to me. He says, how did you get Sprint to change the wording in their contracts? He said, no, I've never seen that happen before. I said, well, I talked to one of the guys higher up in Sprint and told them that this was wrong, and they listened. That's all there was to it. And they actually changed the contract for us. And I said, that's funny, because I didn't even have to yell at him. He was actually willing to listen. So,
it is fun to hear you on the phone, though.
Oh, it is. I've talked about it before. It's like, you're just waiting. And that sounds bad. But, I mean, there's a limit of how much you're going to take the ridiculousness from the other side of the phone. Mm-hmm. And then you see a little switch, and I'm like, oh, here we go. So
it's like waiting for Robin to warn you to hit those high notes.
Yes, jokes. Yes. So,
I don't know that you guys are really helping.
No, we're going to go on tape.
You do it very well.
You do it very well.
Very well.
You all come in with popcorn?
Honestly, yeah.
Just wait.
Sammy, would you dismiss this, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the warmer weather and getting rid of this yucky snow that we've been muddled in for so long. Thank you for time together to speak and study your word, and help us best to try and always put the filter of Jesus on our hearts in all aspects, especially with what we say and also with what we hear from others. And so we don't fill our hearts with hatred, and that it's difficult, Lord. We are flawed, but thank you for your son, Jesus, as a guide to break that mold. So we give you thanks in his name. Amen.
Amen.